الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم Last week we spoke about the incredible blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon humanity, particularly over the last 100 or so years. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings are innumerable, and they are spanning the mere fact that human beings have been created. So they span even before the creation of human beings, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy will remain infinite and boundless even after human beings no longer exist, and in that period of time in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala falls over the universe. But there are some very unique blessings that have been bestowed upon humanity as time has been moving forward in the sense of convenience. These aren't necessarily dini blessings, because the dini blessings are maximal at the time when people who establish and spread the deen are present, and the Prophet ﷺ was that final prophet to come, and all of those blessings, most special blessings were bestowed upon his generation and the generation that came after. So this was the discussion that we had last week wasn't particular to the dini blessings. It was more to the conveniences that Allah has bestowed upon humanity. Now, like I said last week, when those types of conveniences are bestowed upon humanity, it tends to create, it should create an extremely strong desire to be thankful to Allah that He's eased our situation. Just imagine if you had to go out and bring water every day, or you had to go and worry about what you were going to eat every day, you know, in the sense that there was no refrigeration, or there was no heating, or there was no AC, or there was no car. You know, all these things are all new, relatively new. Even in the span of our ummah, these are all relatively new. They weren't there for, they've shown up in the last 10% of our history. They weren't there before. So these conveniences that have been bestowed upon us, one, they should place us in a huge state of shukr, because maybe we wouldn't have been able to handle life if we didn't have them. Who knows what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote. I'm sure people handled life however they handled it before. But Allah has really created some very, very, has placed significant ease on our shoulders. So that's the first. And the second is that we should take advantage of these conveniences. Well, maybe I should say, the second is that we should be careful to never complain about inconveniences. It's funny that we have conveniences and we complain about how they're inconvenient. Just think about that for a minute. We have conveniences and we complain about how those conveniences are inconvenient. For example, we complain about the car that we drive in. We complain that we complain about the house that we live in. We complain about having to do the laundry. We complain about having to take out the garbage. We complain about having to, you know, do a few things like make wudu if we see it as a difficulty, whatever it might be. But these are all complaints against conveniences that have already been given. And maybe we should go back and actually think, you know, here I am complaining about having to do housework, but what would it have been if I didn't live in this era? Or here I am complaining about where I live, but what would it have been if I didn't live in this era? Or here I am complaining about, you know, whatever Allah has bestowed me as far as wealth is concerned, but what would it have been if I'm not living in this era? I'm complaining about my car, but what would it have been if I would have had to walk every place, or I would have had to take a horse to go here and there. So we should never, ever have a complaint. The people, Rasulullah ﷺ established very, very, in a very straightforward manner, that we should never be complaining about anything. We should seek protection from a complaining tongue. So one, we should be in a state of complete thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number two, we should never exhibit a complaint. There's nothing to really complain about. If we have a complaint, it's a complaint of our inability to practice deen and the fact that we've distanced ourselves in the modern era from our Lord. That's the complaint. Sure, that's an acceptable complaint. Anyway, what I wanted to touch on today, that was just a summary of last week. What I wanted to touch on today, and what was actually the purpose of bringing this whole topic up, but I couldn't do it all in one session, is that once these conveniences exist, what they do is they create space. And this is very important to recognize. Once these conveniences exist, they create space. And then there's a battle over that space. There's a struggle over that space. Okay, what do I mean? Look, if everybody in this room had to get up in the morning, and when the sun was up, they had to start working, and they couldn't stop working until the sun set in order to, you know, feed their families. You had to go out on the farm, and you had to take care of the farm, and as soon as any child is able to carry anything, you take them out onto the farm, and you work all day and all night, and you work every single day, and there's no such thing as a holiday except maybe, you know, one day, one part of a day off, then there wouldn't be any space to do anything more in two ways. There's very little time to sin. There's very little time to waste. And there's very little time to do extra. If in order to go somewhere, if we wanted to get supplies, we would have to go on the horse and take the buggy, and we'd have to spend half the day getting there and the other half of the day getting back, and we could only go on certain days, we would be living a totally different life. There wouldn't be space to do anything extra. There wouldn't be any space in our lives. There would be nothing extra that we would be able to do. So what these conveniences, in effect, what they've done is they've created tremendous space. They've created space in two ways. One, they've created space in our daily routine. Because of the fact that we don't have to be constantly occupied, and even when we're occupied, it doesn't completely, it doesn't chew us up alive. We have a lot of space. You can come home from work and you still have a few hours to do things. You can come home from work and you still have some energy left in you to do things. Those who don't have to work, they can do what they have to do at home, and what would have normally taken the whole day can be done in an hour. So it's created space this way. It's also created space because it's created space in the extent of life. Now, normally what would happen is people, like I said, in America, and I'm not saying this was all over the world, but in America, the average age of life at that 1850s, the average age was like 40-something. That was the time that people would pass away. And that was because they were living through very difficult struggles, and they would become sick, and the medicine was limited, and also the struggles were very severe and extreme. So when they put themselves in those circumstances, first they would live till 45, but they would be so tired by the age of 35 that there wouldn't be much more to do. So what space is there, right, in that type of life, 55, 45, whatever it might be? But because of the conveniences of today, we've been given space that the average age in now America has gone up to 85, 75, let's say 75, 76, whatever it might be. So this has created a lot of space. People can be hopeful that they'll live a long life, inshallah, and that they'll be able to be productive and relatively healthy, and that even if they lose some of their health, medicine will be able to preserve whatever remains of their health. So we've been given space. Now, when space is produced, there's a struggle for that space, because shaitan recognizes that there's space, and shaitan wants to take advantage of that space and fill it with ghafla and fill it with sin. And we, as people who are striving for deen, we should recognize that space and we should try to fill it with what's good. So we have to appreciate that space, and we have to recognize what we have to do with that space. So today's discussion is just a quick one, is just to remind ourselves that when we've been given that space, the one thing that should never be done in that space is that it should not become a source of ghafla and sin. It should not become a source of ghafla and sin. Now, it's interesting. You know, you read the books, and this talk is going backwards. This whole talk everything that I'm saying didn't start when I began. It went backwards. I have a point that I want to make, and I'm taking you backwards to establish that point. So the point is this. When you read what the Mashiach have written over the past, you know, hundreds of years, it's very interesting. The initial Mashiach of the Tasawwuf and the ulama and the scholars and everyone, their emphasis was on good deeds. That was their emphasis. That was how you attained wilayah. That was how you attained the ultimate proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was good deeds. Why? Time was full. Time was really full and limited. And when there was a little bit of space, what had to be done? It had to be filled with good deeds. And when it was filled with good deeds, the person would be able to attain wilayah. The fear of ghafla and heedlessness and sin was minimal compared to the ability to do good deeds. So the clear statement, historically, the clear statement, and it's always a statement of deen, and I'm not saying that that doesn't apply even today, but what I'm saying is the emphasis, let's put it that way, there was a strong exclamation mark over doing good deeds. Make sure you do A, B, C, and D, and when you do A, B, and C, and D, you will attain wilayah. All right, now it's interesting. You look in the last 100 years, and maybe a little bit before that, but particularly in the last 100 years, and you read what the mashayikh of the past 100 years have been saying, the statements are opposite. They emphasize good deeds, but they now, if you read through the, you know, the major mashayikh, particularly the last 50 years, the common theme that arises in reading their statements is that wilayah is obtained through the avoidance of sin. Wilayah is obtained through the avoidance of sin. Look at the emphasis, how it's changed. Of course, both are always emphasized in deen. The avoiding bad and doing good has always been emphasized in deen and will always remain the emphasis in deen. And it's established in the Quran. There's no debate about this. But where is the focus? Where does the struggle lie? In today's world, the struggle lies in the avoidance of sin because there's so much space created that it's created a basic openness for shaitan to be able to destroy people. Because what happens? People have the space of time and the space of health, and shaitan recognizes it and then creates opportunities for extra sin and extra wasting of time. So the wilaya in today's age, the challenge in today's age is the avoidance of sin. Sin has become so commonplace that it's even entered into the masjid because of these cell phones and devices and gadgets, and people can be doing the craziest things even inside the masjid. Even inside the masjid. And the acts of ibadah have become tainted with that. They've become tainted with that. Now, I mean, if there's an individual who's avoiding sin, and then beyond avoiding sin, they take another level up and they spend their free time in Quran and recitation and tajweed and scholarship and service, of course, that's the most amazing person. But those are the few and far between. That's not the common person in this day and age. The common person is struggling with basic sin. That's where the battle, or that's where the challenge lies. And this is something that we have to appreciate, because the first step in suluk, is to cut the anchor of sin, because it holds a person down. Sin was relatively difficult in another era. It was relatively difficult. How many people could you interact with? How much could you backbite? How much could you talk? How much could you see? And if you wanted to see something that you weren't supposed to see, you would have to go and search and find it and come upon the place where that type of thing exists, and it wasn't the easiest thing in the world. And now it's available at the fingertip. It's at everyone's fingertip, the opportunity to be able to do things that would be unimaginable 100 years ago. It's just at anyone's fingertip. So the challenge for the beginner, for the entry level participant in suluk, is to look at our time and to fill it so that we don't sin. That's actually the first step. So what does that mean? It means that we can even put something that's neutral in our time, recognizing that it's a buffer against something worse. For example, people will come to me and say, you know, I work 80 hours a week. I look at that person and say, you should work 90 hours a week. It's a good thing. You should work 90 hours a week. Just the only thing is, just tell me that your prayers aren't disrupted. As long as your prayers are intact, you should work 90 hours a week. Why? Because if you go from 80 hours to 60 hours, tell me, what are you going to do with those 20 hours? I'll tell you what you're going to do. 99%, 80, 95%, put it to say this way, 95% is that time is going to get wasted. You'll sit around and read this or do that or surf this or surf that or tweet this and tweet that. Whatever it is, it's going to get wasted. It's not going to be in something fruitful. Work is a protection. Now, if you can manage to cut off 5 hours from your work and you can manage to channel that immediately, you know, immediately, no buffer, no open space, immediately channel it into some other opportunity, great. Okay, that's easy. But just the mere fact and the notion that I work 80, now I want to work 70 and I want that free time. Well, what are you going to do with that free time? I don't know. I just want free time. I'll tell you what you're going to do with that free time. You're going to destroy yourself in those 10 hours. It's not worth it. So we have to actually fill our time with things that are, even if they're neutral, so long as we can be productive and protected. That's the struggle in this day and age. That's the struggle in this day and age. If a person is a student, let's say they're a student, I don't know, they're studying something in college, and, you know, it's a hard quarter, that's good. I'm comfortable with a hard quarter. I'm very comfortable with a rigorous, you know, program that keeps you busy and makes you focus and keeps you away from things, because that's what we need. We need to be protected. Even if a person is involved, honestly, some, you know, people come to me and they say, my son, he's too much into basketball. Playing basketball. My son is too much into basketball. I say, don't discourage him. Don't discourage him from basketball. Because it's protection. If he's not doing basketball, what is he going to do? You think he's going to sit and read Quran for 6 hours a day? For 6 hours a day? He would come and tell you, I want to read Quran for 6 hours a day. You can't just remove the basketball and then magically think, now because basketball's gone, he's going to read Quran for 6 hours a day. It's not happening. It's not realistic. It's not the way the world works. It's not the way humans work. It's not the way Shaitan works. So if we're engaged in something or our children are engaged in something, as long as it's relatively clean, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Now, yeah, I mean, if there's a child that comes to you and says, you know, let's say your child comes to you and says, I want to go study classical Arabic in whatever place in the world. Yeah, we should encourage that. That's, you know, if they come and say that, that's a different story. But don't think that if we remove something and create a vacuum, it's automatically going to be filled with deen. That's not, it just doesn't work that way. You can't remove something and decide what you want to pour into that space. Now you're battling with the child, you're battling with Shaitan, you're battling with the child's friends. You don't usually win those battles. So if there's a child that's really involved in something and keeps themselves busy in something and it's relatively good, we should encourage it. If there's an individual that's doing something good and serving the community, advancing humanity, doing something good at work, we should encourage it. And we should be happy with it, and we should recognize that that's who we are. I mean, we've had this discussion in the past as well. We should be happy with it. We should recognize that's who we are. Again, so long as we stay within the boundaries of deen. If it gets to the point that a person's working so much that they're missing prayers, or, you know, a person who's relatively, you know, striving towards deen is not able to get to the masjid because they're so busy doing this or that, then that's a different story. You know, that's a different discussion that we can have. But what Shaitan sees, I mean, Shaitan knows, Shaitan is an analyst. He's a data analyst. He knows exactly what's going on. He sees that what historically, I mean, and the thing about Shaitan, the advantage Shaitan has is this is the same Shaitan that's been working for centuries. He knows, he's seen the whole history. We don't see the whole history. You know, somebody has to remind us what 1850 was like. He sees the whole history. He knows how human beings are and what they do and how they respond to circumstances, and he knows every culture, every time, every place. Not every single detail. He's not all seeing and all hearing, but he's got the experience that we don't even have. So when he recognizes that these people have been given space, then he challenges that space. And it's not that we can just take that space and automatically advance ourselves. I mean, we have to be realistic with who we are. Now, if a passion burns in our heart for the memorization of Quran, then that's great. That's a different story. We can have that discussion. But the mere desire to create create emptiness in that space often is a disadvantage for us. Often is a disadvantage for us. And we should be cognizant that we can't always fill it with exactly what we want, and we should fill it otherwise. For example, you know, as our children are growing up, you know, we can keep them away from so many things that are neutral with the expectation that maybe some very, very positive thing will fill their time, but that's a very risky gamble. It's a very risky gamble. Better that they do a little sports, do a little activity, do a little deen, you know, and then you slowly begin to analyze them and see what type of person they are and work with them. And as you begin to get to know them and you see what turns them on and what discourages them and what encourages them, then as a parent, you slowly begin to push them in the direction that's best for them for who they are. They're not going to be me. They're not going to be you. They're going to be who they are. And yes, I mean, we have a ability to raise them and guide them and make them, try to mold them, but there's limitations to that too. They're still who they are. They still have their own personalities. Each child is different. Every human being is different. And actually, that's the beauty of the prophets that came before. The prophet, in particular, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he interacted with the community, he recognized each person's ability and guided them individually towards their ability. Meaning each person was a gold mine, and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew how to mine the gold from them. And that's a very, very unique skill. Yeah, very, very unique skill. And anybody who's a teacher, if there's any teacher in the room, they know that when they have a class of 30, no two kids are the same. And every child has to be molded individually. And the critique of modern day education is that you put 30 children in front of one teacher, and it's hard for that teacher to be able to guide each individual student along. And students are always left behind. I know they say no child left behind, but invariably, in the mere nature of the system, ends up leaving children behind, because every child can't be the same as another child. So in the peak of dunya, right? That's the pinnacle of dunya. So in the pinnacle of, I don't want to say, maybe I shouldn't say dunya, but in the pinnacle of the worldly affairs in which we exist, if in that pinnacle you can't take 30 people and make everyone into Einstein, then you're not going to take 30 people and make everyone into a wali. It's even harder. It's even more challenging. But you can take each and every one of them and guide them to what their pinnacle is. And of course, it would be above the bar of deen. Just like you'd expect in a school that everyone's literate. Well, you'd expect in a community that everyone is above a certain bar of deen. Everyone's praying, everyone's fasting, everyone's fulfilling the faraid. And each person beyond that is excelling in who they are. It's not my equation. It's the equation set up by the deen itself. Man qala la ilaha illallah dakhala al-jannah. Whoever says la ilaha illallah will enter into Jannah. So that's the bar. That's the bar that everybody has to jump over. But beyond that, everyone will be who they are. And we will mold them, encourage them, guide them, but that's part of the process. So we have to appreciate that we have been given. So this whole point was the point that I wanted to make, but I had to take two sessions to get there and explain all of the background, that we have been given some very unique conveniences in the history of humanity. Very unique conveniences that it's exponentially different than what, you know, prior to the last 100 years or so. And those have created space for us in multiple ways, but we have to recognize what the limitations are of that space and what the goals are. So the one unacceptable thing would be that there be sin in that space. That's broadly and globally unacceptable. I think any human being would say that. Forget people of deen. But the mashayikh today, it's very interesting how much they talk about this topic. The recent mashayikh, how much they talk about this topic and how less it's how it's so emphasized today and relatively less emphasized before. It was always emphasized. I'm not saying it wasn't. The leaving of sin has always been emphasized. But how this statement, you know, it's a pretty extreme statement that wilaya, that the key to wilaya is the avoidance of sin. That's what's expected of us. Extras are extras, but the minimum is that we should be avoiding sin. So what we have to do at recognizing all this background is we have to scan our time. We have to scan our time and we have to ask ourselves, what are the things that I'm putting in my time that shouldn't be there? And if there are, how can I eliminate it? Now, maybe it means working extra at work. Maybe it means coming more regularly to the masjid. Maybe it means connecting with a local scholar. Maybe it means getting busy and engaged in some sort of community work. Whatever it might be, each person is different. But we have to recognize that this is a day in which ghafla and sin has just become so easy that a person can exponentially do wrong that wasn't available before. So we should be very, very particular about the way in which we use our time. We should constantly comb our time. Honestly, that actually is the goal of muraqabah. Muraqabah has a few goals. One goal is to ignite the heart in passion so that it can be a person can become extremely submissive to their Lord and can be engaged in acts of ibadah. But the initial step, the initial goal of muraqabah is that a person begins to scan their life and says, I should not be doing this. I need to change. I should not be spending my time this way. I should not be looking at this. I should not be eating this. I should not be hanging out with these people. I should not be engaged in these financial transactions. I need to do what I can to avoid Jahannam. Getting the level of Jannah is another story. But I need to do what I can to avoid Jahannam. So that's the first step. Of course, with what happens when a person does that? They become energized. Weight is removed from their shoulder. They become refreshed. They become human again. And once a person is in that state, they're flammable. Flammable with the love of Allah. Once that state exists, it's very easy to ignite the love of Allah in any person's heart. That's why we say that the challenge is leaving sin. Because if you can get a person to leave sin, when they hear Quran will ignite the passion in their heart. When they sit in the company of pious people, it will ignite the passion in their heart. When they hear hadith, it will ignite the passion in their heart because now the heart is ready, is ready to, you know, the kindle is there, the wood is there, everything's there to ignite a passion. But if you're constantly dumping the water of sin on top of that fire, what type of passion will ever exist? It'll just dissipate. It'll disappear. So that's the step. That's the step of the beginner. Even if it means involving oneself in things that are neutral. If it meant that if I spent 10 extra hours of work, I would do 10 less hours of heedlessness or sin, then it's worth it. And once a person gets to that state, then it's easy to mold and merge them into what they should eventually become. We ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be thankful for all the conveniences that He's bestowed upon us. We ask that He not make these a means of reward in this life, but rather that He make these a means for us to attain a true reward in the hereafter. And we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who fill this convenience with good deeds and who avoid the convenience of sin. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.